Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
I'm James, the pastor, along with my wife Ashley, pastor here at the Gathering Place, and we're so glad that you guys are here. And if you're a guest here for the first time, I don't know if I see any newbies. We're so glad you're here, so welcome. This morning we are continuing our series called Hope Has a Name, and we've been drawing from the scripture found in Isaiah 9 that's prophesied about a coming Messiah. And as Ashley and Lainey set up so well the last couple of weeks, the Israelites were in this place of desperation and in need of hope. And what the prophet Isaiah gave them was something to hope, something to put their hope in. He foretold about a future Messiah, a king who would save and deliver his people. And once again, here is what he said that was recorded in Isaiah chapter 9. You can look at the Sky Bible behind me if you'd like, or pull out your own Bible. But Isaiah 9, starting in verse 6. Says this, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. Well, what we know is that the hope Isaiah prophesied about was the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, right? Who would come to restore our broken world from darkness and bring it back to light. He would come to restore us back to God through salvation in his name. And what we've come to realize the past couple of weeks is that Jesus has hope for us in so many ways. He meets our needs both individually and intimately. And what Isaiah does is gives us a list of names of the Messiah. And we've been discussing each of these, like they each express something about not only the character of God, but the ways in which he meets us. Lainey told us about Mighty God, the name Mighty God and Everlasting Father, one who isn't just distant, but who uses his greatness to know us intimately, right? Even down to the hair on our heads. A father who comes in humility and gentleness and grace, pointing us to light and pointing us to life. That is the everlasting father, the mighty God. Ashley talked about the name of Wonderful Counselor, and she noted that God comes to us with wisdom, right? Far greater than we can comprehend about how to truly live. But more than just telling us about what's best, like more than just telling us or forcing us or coercing us or keeping us distant, our wonderful counselor invites us into relationship and honesty and vulnerability, inviting us to express to God what we need and providing for us the help we need whenever we are ready to admit that we truly need it and want it. And today, we're going to explore the name Prince of Peace. But before we do, let's pray. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just come to you with open hearts and open minds and open imagination, and we just invite you to speak to us. God, would you be our teacher this morning? Holy Spirit, would you show us a little bit more about who you are, a little bit more about what the name Prince of Peace really means for us today in this present time that we are in. We love you. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. God, we thank you that you invite us into experiencing peace, peace that passes understanding. So we give you this time. Be our teacher. Speak to us. We're listening. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, have you guys ever been at odds with someone before? Yes, very good. Not like you're actively fighting, but things are just like a little bit off, like a little weird. Like when you see them, you kind of feel like things are just not quite right. Well, recently, that was the state that Ashley and I found ourselves in. So I'm going to get a little honest here, a little vulnerable. We weren't in the middle of like a fight or a big fight. There wasn't like one big thing that we were upset about or we were mad about. And at the surface, there wasn't a thing that we could really point to and say like, that's it, that's the thing, right? Things were just like a little bit off. They just were not as they should be. In hindsight, we realized something. Like, we were really busy for the previous 3 weeks, right? We had something like almost every single night. We hadn't gone to any of our, like, we hadn't done like our normal day dates. Hadn't really gone to coffee for a couple weeks to catch up like we do every week. And we both had a bunch of things going on during the weeknights. And mostly not in the same location, not at the same place, not doing the same things. And then when we did, it was like parties and movies. Not like good places to really catch up and connect, right? We were kind of like a car that needed oil added to it, right? And we didn't notice it until like we started hearing a tick or like the oil light turns on, God forbid, right? You don't want that's bad when the oil light turns on. Well, we finally had a chance to just stop for a second and talk. And it was like 10 p.m. We're like getting ready to go to bed. And then the dam broke. We just kind of started chatting. We're chatting, right? Yeah. What we realized is there was a lot of little things that had piled up and were starting to bother us, both of us, right? A lot of little things that needed to be addressed. 2+ hours later, starting at 10 o'clock, so over 2 hours later, we had expressed things that were bothering us. We admitted things. We had confessed things. We cried. We raised our voices a little bit, and we laughed a lot too. And suddenly, we were in sync again, right? It was like we were on the same team again. We were on the same page. Things were suddenly like they should be. We no longer were at odds with each other, but we were suddenly at peace with each other. And afterwards, I remember saying to Ashley, like, oh, I just love you so much. I love that, like, I get to fight with you until we get on the same page. It's a wonderful thing, and I love it. Just warmed my heart, right? And this is a picture of shalom. This is a picture of peace. Not just the absence of war, but things being set right, right? Things being as they were intended to be. And as we've defined before in the past, we've talked about peace, right? The peace of Jesus and what he has to offer. Peace, or shalom, is an overall sense of well-being and prosperity, right? To be whole and to have all of the parts joined together. Or another translation says to be quiet and at rest. It's like the opposite of anxiety, the opposite of enmity, right? And this is life, right? If like you're a human, you've probably experienced something like what I just explained with me and Ashley. Yes, have we all felt that before, either with our spouses or with somebody else? Can you relate? Okay, good. We're on the same page. We have all experienced the pain of disunity in our families, the fracturing of maybe schools or communities over issues that have been politicized. We have all felt the unease of our country, even the whole world, because of the chaos created by a tiny little virus. Do you guys remember that? Sorry for reminding you. It's been about 5 years since that whole thing happened. All of these things have a way of robbing us of our hope because they're a disruption to the way that God intended for things to be, right? And the good news that we have this morning is that hope has a name. And his name is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And what the Prince of Peace has on offer is shalom, peace. And what we'll find is that Jesus' shalom is available for us in essentially every aspect of life, in every aspect of our humanity, as both a present and a future reality to come. So the questions that we want to be able to answer today are twofold. Number one, what does the peace God has on offer look like? Like, what aspects of life in the world does his peace touch, right? Number two, how do we access it? Like, if it's truly available, is there a pathway for us to experience shalom within our lives? Sound good? So that's what we're going to dive into today. So the first point is this. Jesus offers peace between us and God. No big surprise. Jesus offers peace between us and God. If you've been around church for a while, it's probably not a surprise. You probably heard this before, but things got a little bit mucked up in the garden, yeah? Things got a little bit messed up in the garden. Because of sin, all humanity has been at odds with God. What he had in the garden, right? What they had in the garden, what we had in the garden was shalom, this perfect unity, this perfect peace between humanity and God, but it was forfeited not only for themselves, but for all humanity by trusting the voice of the serpent over trusting the voice of God. But in his love and mercy, God was at work to restore what was lost, to make whole what was frustrated and fractured by the choices in Adam and Eve. And much earlier than our text in Isaiah 9 that prophesied about a child that would be born, that would bring peace and save humanity, was what scholars consider the first prophecy in the Bible. And we've been given, they've even given a name for it, right? It's Proto-Evangelion, or the first gospel, right? In the same chapter of the fall, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is actually this first glimmer of hope for the fallen humanity, that God might actually have a plan. You might be thinking, wait, it's right there? Yeah, it's right there. God speaks directly to the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve, and he says this. This is Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, in between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Okay, so let's unpack that a little bit. Maybe you're familiar and you're like, I already know, but we'll unpack it a little bit. First, the prophecy declares that there will be an ongoing battle between humanity and evil. Do we feel that? Yes, okay. But in the same breath, the promise that the seed of the woman, right, the child of the woman, would ultimately defeat the serpent, right? So what we know, of course, looking forward, is exactly, this is Jesus, right? This is exactly what Jesus did. The seed is Jesus. The strike of the heel was the crucifixion. And what Satan believed to be the death blow was his own death blow, right? By his death on the cross and his resurrection back to life, he crushed the head of the serpent and freed humanity from sin and death, granting us peace through his blood. Romans 5 says this in verse 10. We were once enemies of God, right? But we've been brought back to him because his son has died for us. Now that God has brought us back, we're even more secure. We know that we will be saved because Christ lives. Amen? And there are countless songs and there's poems, works of art that have tried to capture the story and capture the beauty and the power of it. And for me, there is none more powerful than this one right here. Let's go ahead and put that slide up of these original drawing on the left here and then a redo of it. On the left, original drawing by Sister Grace Remington. On the right, this artist, Scott Erickson, kind of a modern artist. And we have a print, the one on the right, we have a print of this in our house, like kind of by our dining room table, right? And there is a poem that is associated with it. And just kind of take a look at it and kind of take in before I read the poem and we'll put the poem up. But just as in the picture, in the poem, Mary, who is carrying Jesus in her womb, the Savior of the world, is consoling and comforting Eve, who has just sinned. Right? I don't know that this is a real encounter that happened, but but here's what it says in the poem. It says, "O Eve," right? So this is Mary speaking to Eve. "O Eve, my mother, my daughter, life-giving Eve. Do not be ashamed, do not grieve. The former things have passed away. Our God has brought us to a new day. See, I am with child, through whom all will be reconciled. O Eve, my sister, my friend, we will rejoice together forever. Life without end." Isn't that beautiful? Like what God offered us through the gift of his son, the Prince of Peace, was the great reversal of the curse that began in the garden. Wonderful. It's beautiful. Romans 5:1 captures this perfectly. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. He brought us peace. Peace between us and God. No more enmity, no longer enemies, but friends. Okay, second thing is this. Jesus offers peace between us and others. Jesus offers peace between us and others. Tied up in our redemption, right, in a relationship between us and God, is the restoring of relationships between human beings. It's more than our relationship with God that was marred by sin entering into the world, but peace and unity that God desired for humanity was also messed up, right? In his coming, Jesus invited us to a new way of understanding how humans could interact with each other in the world. A brand new way, like it just like never before in history. What we see as we look at the world is a struggle that we are still living in today. A world in which we find endless ways to divide ourselves into groups and factions. Do you feel that? It's like, what new way are we going to find to divide ourselves, right? People divide and don't associate with each other over just so many things. We divide over race. We divide over gender, nationality, socioeconomic class, sports teams, political parties, political opinions, and I could go on and on and on. And in the church, it's all of those things, and it might even be more. In some ways, it might even be worse. In the church, we divide over endless things like doctrinal disagreements, the volume of the music, the color of the carpets, the size of the cups that we are serving coffee in. True story. And I don't know if you know this, there's over 45,000 denominations, Christian denominations in the world. Isn't that crazy? What? There's that many churches? I don't even know. 45,000 denominations of Christianity in the world. But God sent his son to bring divided things back together, to bring wholeness and unity and peace among people. What Jesus taught about and demonstrated and how he lived was a vision for a new humanity and a new way to live with one another in the world centered around the person of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. It's a mouthful, but stick with me. It says this. It says, "For he himself is our peace." I love that. "Who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Verse 16, "And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away from peace, far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So Paul's telling us about, what he's telling us about is Jesus, is that Jesus is our peace. And what he came to do was create one new humanity, where there would no longer be a need for hostility or division over our differences. And of course, this passage in particular is talking about the differences between Jews and Gentiles, right? Those who are Jews and those who are not Jews, which was a huge, there was a huge dividing wall there, right? But it goes much further than that here and in the rest of the New Testament, okay? There it goes a little further than just these differences. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28. It says this, "So in Christ, Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ." What Paul is doing is emphasizing that in Jesus, ethnic, social, gender divisions disappear, creating unity and equality in the body of Christ, meaning that as followers of Jesus, we are called to oneness regardless of any of those backgrounds, any of those things, right? Okay, side note, this doesn't erase your distinct identities, right? Like unity and uniformity are not the same thing, right? Okay, there's more, if you read the scriptures, what you'll find is that there's more of a need, there's a need for difference, right? To be able to express the fullness of who Christ is through us, right? But Jesus came that we might have peace with others regardless of these differences and be a new, unique community unlike any other that the world has ever seen, unlike any other that is in the world right now. And honestly, the church as Jesus envisioned it should be almost like a bizarre mix of people. Like just, it should be odd, right? With diversity and difference, and despite those differences, marked with a deep love for one another and a rugged commitment to keeping peace and unity among one another. According to Jesus, that is how the world will know that we are his disciples, right? How we love one another, And this is why we strive to be a church where anyone is welcome, where anyone can come to be at the table and to be a part of the family, no matter how far gone they are, how crazy their background is, or how different or how different they are. Nobody is too different that Jesus might not be able to work through them, right? And maybe you feel, maybe you have felt, or maybe you currently feel like you're the one on the outside who doesn't belong, who doesn't feel worthy of being a part of a community. Can I just offer this to you? You are so loved by God. You're so loved by God. Like, you belong. He knew who he was making when he made you. One scripture says that you were knit together in your mother's womb, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Another scripture says you are God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Like, a masterpiece is like an artist's pinnacle of their work, right? It's like the best thing they ever did. So, like, you are the best. Jill, you're the best thing that he ever did. And also, like, Gary, you're also the best thing that he ever did. And Ardell, you're the best thing that Jesus ever made. Like, you are his masterpiece. He knew exactly what he was doing, and you are loved. And there is nothing that you can do that's going to make him love you more than he already does. And there's nothing that you can ever do that's going to make him love you less than he does. Amen? You are loved, and you can belong in this community. So what it means for us, like, we're going to be a place, and we want to be a place where anybody can come and they can continue to grow, and we want to be able to help you to be transformed in the image of Jesus, and we are willing to stick with you if you are willing to stick with us. We're committed. So we want to be a part of your process, and no matter how long it takes or how messy it is, this is a church for messy people. So, and I'm messy. So my life is, I'm figuring it out. Yes, I'm trying to come to Jesus, and I'm trying to figure it out, and I hopefully I'm becoming more like him every day. But I still got a long ways to go, right? Still have disagreements with my wife, right? At 10 p.m. on a school night, work night. Okay, next thing is this. Jesus brings peace between God and the earth. God and the earth. We're talking about both creation and world systems. So all of it, right? Don't know if you're aware, but the world is not quite as it should be. If you're, like, are you aware of this? Like, from corruption in government systems to war and poverty to crazy weather and natural disasters, we need shalom. We need peace, amen? Like, anybody else, just the flooding last, I was like, what is happening, all right? In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says that all creation is waiting in eager expectation and is groaning, like as in pains of childbirth, like in hope that it will be liberated from the bondage and decay that was caused by sin when it entered the world. And each day, it feels overwhelming at times. Each day there's another story of injustice. There's another school shooting. There's a terrorist attack. There's a horrible hurricane or a tsunami that knocks a bunch of people out, that takes a bunch of lives. There's war-torn countries. There's millions of displaced people who are refugees and seeking asylum. It's actually 117 million. Did you know that? 117 million globally, refugees and people who are seeking asylum who don't have a place, who are displaced, who don't have a place to call home, looking for a place to call home. Crazy. Corrupt government leaders only looking to get reelected and to consolidate power. The world's messy. The world needs peace. And the world is groaning. Like, it's longing and begging for peace. My favorite Christmas hymn, O Holy Night, captures this perfectly. It says this. It says, long lay the world in sin and error pining. And before I go on, I want to, the word pining, it means, I was like, is that just like longing for something? No, it turns out it's like mental and physical decline, especially because of a broken heart. So it's like, long lay the world in sin and error pining, like in this mental, physical decline because of a broken heart. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder break a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angels' voices, oh, night, when Christ was born. And the birth of Jesus, our Prince of Peace, marked the beginning of a kingdom of peace that is both already but not yet fully here. Have you heard of this? Already but not yet. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That would reconcile all of us to him. The word reconcile is really interesting here. It means like a decisive, complete restoration of harmony between estranged parties. A complete restoration or harmony between estranged parties. Listen, there is a trajectory that we are on in human history. There is a place that we are headed. And what the scriptures point out, and they do, is they paint a picture of one of restoration and the renewal of all things. Okay, so like, what is he restoring it to? Well, according to the scriptures, Jesus will make all things new, and at the same time, he will make it like it was in the garden before. So he's making all things new, and he's restoring it to be like what it was in the garden. He's going to bring everything back to a state of shalom, to a state of wholeness, like it was meant to be from the beginning, like it was in the garden. And this will include shalom for all creation, like nature, all world systems, systems of government, all nations, and shalom for every human heart that will receive him. He will make every injustice right. Every upside down thing will be turned right side up. And like an accountant, he will reconcile the books and in his perfect justice restore order and balance to everything. Amen. And we can have hope because Jesus, our Prince of Peace, will once again rule over all of it. And that is the best news ever. Two scripture passages that point to this future hope. One we already read, but I'll remind us. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. "For a child is born to us, a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end, and he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make it happen." And secondly, maybe you're familiar with it, but Revelation 21, this is John talking about a vision that he had that was given to him from the Lord. And it says this, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Like, this is the picture of the future to come. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" That was Jesus. "I'm making everything new. Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to them, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" It's haunting to think of a reality where everybody who wants a drink doesn't have to pay money for it. That we can be in a place where God will be our provider. He will be on the throne. He will be our everything. And at some point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over all of it. All of the nations, all of the armies of the world, political parties will be no more. Jesus will rule over all of them with fairness and justice and truth and righteousness. And his peace will never end. It will know no end. Guys, there will be a reuniting of heaven and earth like it was in the beginning. Rather than everything being destroyed, that gets talked about, it's all gonna burn, baby. Rather than everything being destroyed, God is going to make everything new. And rather than us going up to heaven, going away to heaven, our trajectory is that heaven will be coming to earth once again and they will be reunited. That's inspiration for our logo, right? Heaven and earth will be once again reunited. And this is where humanity is headed. This is the story that we find in Scripture, not just a story about how we get saved and how we get rescued from the earth and that he takes us up to heaven, but we're living in the story in which heaven comes once again to earth, reuniting all creation back to the way it was before the fall, back to the way that it was meant to be. The Prince of Peace will once again sit on his throne and have complete rule over his creation. No more chaos, no more tears, no more frustration, no more floods, no more crazy windstorms and power outages. Creation will no longer be frustrated and groaning for its ruler to take charge and bring order once again. Jesus will be on his throne. Amen. Yeah. Okay, and you might be thinking, great. These are all future things. Cool. What does that mean for me? What do I get to do now? Do I do anything? Do I just hold on for dear life until Jesus comes back? Like, what do I do? Well, I would argue, and I think the writers of Scripture would argue, that the invitation of Jesus is to live right now as though he is the one who was on the throne. Live right now as though he is the Prince of Peace. We are invited to live as citizens of his kingdom, under his rule and under his authority, which means we allow him to rule in us and through us to bring peace to others. Since Jesus is the Prince of Peace, we are called to be peacemakers, which means that no matter what space we occupy, we have a calling in our lives to bring peace, to bring shalom, to bring wholeness and repair and beauty and restoration and goodness and everything that Jesus is about. It is a calling to make every environment and relationship that we are in a bit more like Eden. It is a calling to not only what we want in the world, but a calling to figure out what it is that Jesus wants in the world and to walk it out, to partner with him to make it happen. I love this. I read this from Tim Mackey from the Bible Project this week. It says, true peace doesn't come by force or by avoidance. It comes through the presence of the King who makes all things whole and through the people who choose to walk in his ways. I love it. His presence, guys, his presence changes everything. Like, we have his Holy Spirit, which means we get to bring his presence everywhere that we go. Everywhere that we go, God is with us. And it also means that there's the potential for peace everywhere that we go, everywhere that we are, right? Every space that we occupy. The real question is, will we be present to him that he might move through us and in us so that his kingdom will come and his will be done in the places that we occupy? Will we have an awareness of his presence? Because he is with us. And finally, Jesus offers us a sense of internal peace. Jesus offers us a sense of internal peace. There is a peace that is available to us that is bigger and better than any circumstance that we will ever face, right? Jesus says, peace I give you, peace I leave with you. Not what the world has to offer, right? It's something that's better than that. Peace that passes understanding. And to hear a little bit more, I'm not going to talk too much about internal peace, but if you want to hear more about it, go back to the Fruit of the Spirit series where we talk about the fruit of peace, right? But here's what I will say. If you want access to this internal peace, it will require trusting Jesus, trusting what Jesus has on offer, and your effort to live into the invitation that Jesus gives us like they are true. Here's what I mean. Our internal peace will be deeply impacted by how we respond to his invitations of peace between us and him, between us and God, and between us and others, right? It's easy to think that peace that passes understanding. I mean, it's just gonna come. Like, if I just wait, it'll eventually show up. But here's the thing. Peace that passes understanding isn't going to come apart from your participation. And I want to caution you, because many of us sit around with chaos happening in our interpersonal relationships and in our lives, hoping that God's gonna come and make it all better. Like, please, Lord, do a thing. Which, good, pray that. but oftentimes to receive the peace that God has on offer, it will require our active participation, meaning God has something for us to do sometimes. God has something for us to do to engage with this peace. Looks like it says Psalm. Is that up there too? Psalm. Psalm 34:14. It says, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The NLT, I love that. This version, it says, take away or turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. And more, I'd invite you to come up if you wouldn't play. But we're going to spend a little bit of time just responding to what he might be saying to us about this. So what I want to do is just spend some time doing some work, all right? And here's the work. Like, I want to spend some time doing the work of opening ourselves up to God, to pursue peace by simply asking God where there might be disruptions in our peace. What are the areas that we are lacking peace? Because, like, God's not likely going to zap you with a magic wand and give you peace no matter how you are living with others and how you are living with him, right? So a couple questions to ponder, and they're up on the screen. Three questions. Number one, where are you at odds in your relationships between you and God? Like, is there a place in which you lack peace and harmony and unity with God? By that I mean, is there something that maybe you know that you're up to and you know that God would not have you want to do that? Where are you at odds with God? Number two, where are you at odds between yourself and another person? Is there a relationship that's just rough and on the rocks? And when you're around them, you're like, ugh. When you think about being around them, you're like, phew. Romans 12:8 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And that puts the responsibility on each of us as followers of Jesus. So are you at odds with somebody, a person? And then the third question is, what is God asking you to do about it? What does he want you to do about it? Like, he might be asking you to forgive somebody who in your mind doesn't deserve it. He might be asking you to confront someone about something that's awkward or difficult. He might want you to address a relational dynamic that's been going on for a while and you've been letting it happen and you just haven't said something about it. But maybe now's the time you need to. So here's what we're gonna do. We're just gonna spend a little time in quiet. And I want you just to walk back through those questions and ask yourselves those questions. And then I want you to listen for what God says. And maybe he won't say anything, but create the space. And you know what? Maybe he will. Maybe he will speak to you and maybe he'll speak to you a little bit later. So we're gonna spend just a little bit of time listening and asking him what he would have us do. So let's just be quiet. And you know, if you want to, you know, have a posture of receptivity, whatever is going to help you to just lock into just being connected to Jesus for the next minute or two as we listen. Well, Jesus, we just, I just pray that we can continue as we go from this place to be open, to be receptive to what your spirit might be telling us. Maybe it's an action step that we're gonna move into and do right when we leave this place. A phone call, a conversation, an adjustment in the way that we're living. I pray that that conviction would come. God, that you would change our minds, that we'd experience true repentance, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. What is the Prince of Peace asking you to do? What will promote peace rather than chaos in your life? What will bring healing and goodness to your circumstance? And my prayer is that you just continue to consider that and ask God, and not just ask him, but listen and obey. I pray that all over you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, just a benediction or a word of blessing over you as you go. May we be a people who pursue peace with God and with others this week. This week, may we be a people who are known for bringing peace the peace of Jesus into every circumstance. And Jesus, may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen.